Now, I know a lot of you brethren like the sport of fishing. I think it's because you get to get away from the world and its cares, to get out into nature and to enjoy the beauty of God's creation. We must remember, however, that no hobby or sport that we participate in should interfere with our spiritual responsibilities and spiritual lives, such as in attending conventions, our ecclesia meetings, or our personal study. But on the positive side of fishing, spiritually, the brethren get to have quiet time to think and review of God's great precious promises from the Bible. They have quiet time and opportunity to offer prayers to the Heavenly Father, not only just for themselves, but intercessory prayers for their brethren, while providing food for their family. The importance of fish and fishing in the Bible is well substantiated. In the first chapter of Genesis, we find that fish are the first creatures to appear. In 1 Kings, fish are associated with the wisdom of Solomon. And when Jerusalem was rebuilt by Nehemiah after the Babylonian captivity, a fish gate was built into its wall. The Sea of Galilee in Israel has been renowned for fish from ancient times. The population of Israel at the time of Jesus was about 500,000, and the people depended on fish as their main source of protein in their diet. Therefore, the market for fish was extensive, and the fishing industry was thriving and profitable. Fishermen oversaw all aspects of their fishing business. They furnished the boats and the equipment needed. They also hired sailors and fishers to care for the boats, to mend the nets, plus catch, sort, and count the fish. There are 18 different species of fish that are indigenous to the Sea of Galilee. However, there are only three types of fish, namely sardines, barbels, and mushed, that were sought by the fishermen for sale to the people. Sardines and bread were the staple foods for the locals. Sardines likely were the two small fish that the boy brought to the feeding of the 5,000 miracle. The second fish, barbels, are so named because of the barbs at the corners of their mouths. In North America, I think we would call them catfish. And the third type of fish, mushed, is more popularly known today as St. Peter's fish. This is the fish that Peter found the coin in its mouth when Jesus told him to get a fish to pay the taxes. Fishing is a metaphor used in the Old Testament and the New Testament in regards to a fishing work the Lord will do amongst mankind. We'll now review how, by the grace of God, the Lord is fishing for three different kinds of fish, fishing for three different kinds of people. Brother George alluded to this grace of these three kinds of people last night. In this present gospel age, we see that there is a fishing work for the seed of Abraham, the prospective bride of Christ. The second fishing work is for the nation of Israel. The third and final fishing work will occur during the future millennial age, fishing for the world of mankind. To understand this fishing metaphor, you must realize that the scriptures use the fish as a symbol to represent humanity. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 14, we read, "Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them?" When our Lord Jesus began his ministry of preaching the kingdom of God, he chose fishermen as his first disciples. And let's read this account in the book of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, or Galilee, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." This could represent the dawning of the gospel age and the ending of the Jewish age in that morning. Verse 6, when they had let down their nets, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and they filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's just consider that this event pictured a great gospel age fishing work, which at the Lord's bidding was to send out a net to capture a people for God's name, the call of the church. The net to capture these gospel age fish would be the beautiful message of the truth, the divine plan, ransom, resurrection, restoration of all that was lost in Adam. Hearing of the grace and the love of God and his word is this net which captures and constrains the hearts and the minds of these fish, leading them to consecration and spirit begettal to walk in newness of life in Jesus' footsteps. From the human perspective, we notice that there were so many fish caught in this net that it began to break. Now, we know that the gospel age fishing work has not been a perfect work, for the nets were breaking. This could be due to the three great enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The deceptions of Satan, temptations, worldly spirit, traditions of men, trials, lack of faith, false teachers, sectarianism have all done their part to weaken this gospel age fishing net, resulting in some breaks and some of the fish escaping and getting away. Similar in meaning to the lesson that we find in the parable of the sower. But we know from the Lord's perspective, he has permitted and overruled these difficulties as a means of proving the heart's intentions, the motives, and the characters in these specially called out fish, the seed of Abraham, the church, the prospective members of the bride of Christ. Those that would not receive the grace of God in vain, for now is the acceptable time. The October 4th manna speaks of our present participation as fishermen in this gospel age fishing work, which has been taking place since first begun by Jesus and the apostles. The scripture text for the manna is taken from Matthew 4, verse 19, and it reads, "Jesus said unto them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" The comments go on to say, "All of life's affairs will teach us lessons profitable throughout its future, if we will receive them." Perhaps there was something particularly helpful in the fishing business, something peculiarly like the great work in which the apostles were to engage the remainder of their lives. Our Lord intimates this in his call. Fishing requires energy, tact, proper bait, and that the fisherman keep himself out of sight. And these four things are requisites in the spiritual fishing in which the Lord privileges us to engage. We are to remember that as fish are easily alarmed when they find that anyone wishes to take them, so humanity is shy of being captured by anything, especially if they have the least suspicion that they may lose their liberties, and thus consecration appears to the world. Jesus also taught a parable in regards to the present gospel age fishing for the kingdom of heaven. This parable is found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 to 50. Matthew 13, 47 to 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers. But the bad fish they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from amongst the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus didn't mean to think that the spiritual phase of the kingdom was like a net, but to understand that the embryo spiritual kingdom resembles a fishing work with a net in which were to be gathered all kinds of fish, which were to be brought to shore and sorted. It relates to a work that is done in this age in connection with finding out the little flock who will constitute the spiritual phase of the kingdom in glory. The Lord during this gospel age hasn't been fishing for all kinds of fish, but has been calling and drawing especially and dealing with only the elect, only the saintly. This parable is similar to the parable of the wheat and the tares, and the wise and the foolish virgins. But incidentally, a variety of other kinds of fish have gotten into this gospel net of the church on this side of the veil. Maybe their consecrations were not sincere or accepted by the Lord. As Brother Adam shared with us, those three aspects of consecration, self-denial, cross-bearing, following in the Lord's footsteps in the narrow way. Just as Paul said, he wanted to keep his body under for fear of becoming a castaway. I think Paul was referring back to this parable. Some in this net may leave their first love of the Lord, of the truth. Some may not have developed their characters into the likeness of the head. They are undeveloped. They are not overcomers of the world, but are overcome of the world, the flesh, and the devil in the hour of their temptation. Some of these fish are so unsuitable, it's quite possible they could be of that second death class. The fire, of course, is not literal, but symbolic of the false motives, the false professions of these unsuitable fish, leading to their great sorrow and disappointment, their gnashing of teeth in not making their calling and election sure. But the suitable fish which the Lord is seeking are those which have developed the fruits and the graces of God's Spirit in their characters, in their hearts and minds, being transformed into the character likeness of Christ Jesus. The parable tells us that when the net was full, it was drawn ashore and the fish sorted, signifying that there will come a time at the end of this gospel age when the Lord will have gathered that sufficient number of the saintly ones to complete the 144,000 called, chosen, and faithful. Then this gospel age of fishing for the kingdom of heaven will cease. We can see why the fish became a Christian symbol for the brethren in the early church. The Greek word for fish is ichthys, and it became an acrostic for the Greek words that translate to Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. And the brethren of the early church used this fish as a symbol to identify themselves. Or where meetings of the Lord's people would be held, or where the memorial service was to be held during the pagan and the Roman persecutions. The second type of fishing work, by the grace of God, for the second kind of fish to be captured during the gospel age is the nation of Israel. This fishing work was done to bring natural Israel back to their land of promise in preparation for the earthly phase of Christ's kingdom. And we read of this in Jeremiah 16, 16. Jeremiah 16, 16. Behold, I am going to send for many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will fish for them, and afterwards I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them from every mountain and every hill and from the clefts of the rocks. The fishermen in this passage involved in the past and present Zionist movements are to urge the Jews of the diaspora back to their homeland. That's who these fishermen represent. The hunters in this passage, namely Adolf Hitler, the Holocaust, anti-Semitism, or Muslim persecutions, have also driven the Jews back to their homeland seeking safety. And as Brother Rafal reviewed with us earlier, they are not going to be pushed into the sea because God has promised that, even though that is the hope of the Muslims, to push Israel into the sea. This is because the mediation of the new covenant between God and mankind is to begin in Israel. Jeremiah chapter 31. This will occur immediately after Jacob's trouble, being evidenced by the resurrection of the ancient worthies. In Isaiah 60, verse 5, Isaiah 60, verse 5, we read that by and by the abundance of the sea, the fish of many different kinds, shall be converted. Meaning that natural Israel and all of the families of the earth, all mankind are going to be converted back into covenant relationship with God. This scripture leads us now to look at the third and final kind of fishing which will take place by the grace of God. That fishing work will be for the world of mankind in Christ's kingdom in order to restore them back to life and paradise that was lost in Adam. Eventually, the blessings of Christ's kingdom will extend to the whole world of mankind as they seek the Lord's favor after they witness the blessings taking place first in Israel. Then they too will seek to become Israelites indeed, not by heredity, but by heart condition. Now let's look at this great third fishing work, which will take place in the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 47. We will begin reading in verses 1 and 2 of Ezekiel 47. Then he brought me to the back door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east, for the house faced east. And the water was flowing down from under the right side of the house, from south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate, and led me around on the outside to the outer gate by way of the gate that faces the east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. Here we find the temple with the stream of water flowing from under its closed door. Bible students feel that this is the church, the temple of the living God that has been completed. And the water of life for restoring mankind is beginning to flow. Towards the south represents, in Bible students' symbology, the world. The south direction represents the world. In verses 3 to 6 of Ezekiel 47, we read that the water of life and restoration flows out gradually, starting at the ankles and getting deeper and deeper to the world until they recognize these blessings which began in Israel, they want to become a part of. And we'll read of this in Micah 4, verse 2. Micah chapter 4, verse 2. The people of the world will say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, and the word of the Lord of the law from Jerusalem." This verse tells us that from Zion, which represents the spiritual phase of the kingdom, containing the mediator of the new covenant, composed of Christ's head and body, will then begin to instill the laws of that covenant. Namely, 1. Love the Lord God with all your heart, all your being, and all your mind. And the second law will be, love your neighbor as yourself. The word of the law from Jerusalem represents the earthly phase of the kingdom, composed of the ancient worthies, who will then be the visible spokesman, the visible representatives of Christ's kingdom, with Jerusalem being its capital city. Continuing our lesson now in Ezekiel 47, verse 7. In verse 7 we read, "Now when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river there were very many trees, on the one side and on the other." Now let's skip down to verse 12 to connect a thought here. Verse 12. "By the river on its bank, on one side and on the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary or that temple. And their fruit will be for the food, and their leaves for healing." This river of life and these trees represent the restoration blessings, which we find written about also in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, verse 1. Notice the comparison. "Then he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him." Turning back now to Ezekiel chapter 47, let's learn more about these waters of life, beginning in verse 8. In verse 8 we read, "Then he said to me, 'These waters go out toward the eastern region and go down into the desert. Then they go to the sea, being made to flow into the sea. And the waters of the sea became fresh. It will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish,'" which we know represents the world of mankind. "For these waters go there, and the others become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes." The sea in this passage is the Dead Sea, which we know represents Adamic death and condemnation. The passages tell us that the Adamic curse is going to be removed, and the waters of life will flow as a river from under the temple's closed door, in order for mankind to gain life as they are resurrected and will walk the highway of holiness. We previously read in Revelation 22 that the curse on the ground will even be removed, beginning this restoration of restoring the earth as the Garden of Eden. Now, let's focus our attention to the largest fishing work and catch that will ever take place. when the Dead Sea becomes fresh. Let's read now in verse 10 of Ezekiel chapter 47. Verse 10 of Ezekiel 47. And it will come about that fishermen will stand beside it from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. There will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many. And I don't know how many of you watched the opening ceremonies of the Olympics, but it just strikes me when you see humanity all gathered together. There are so many different kinds of nationalities and tongues and races and colors. This verse, I think, really describes the world of mankind at that time. Here's two very important words in this passage. The word En-Gedi means fountain of the goat. En-Eglaim means fountain of the two bullocks. So here is another reference to Christ and his body members. In reference to the fountains, do we remember Jesus' words in John 7, verse 38? Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, from within him shall flow rivers of flowing water." And as Bible students, we believe that's the divine nature. In reference to the goat and the bullock, here is another connection with the sin offering and the better sacrifices of this gospel age, which qualifies them to be these spiritual fishermen, this mediator between God and mankind, who will be working with the ancient worthies. They're going to spread a beautiful net. It'll be the beautiful kingdom message of the truth. It'll speak of ransom, resurrection, and restoration. This net will also be God's two laws of the covenant. The love and the grace of God will be this net which is going to constrain all of mankind to obedience to God's laws, because they will then learn to love and appreciate their Heavenly Father and His true character. Together, these fishermen will teach. They will discipline mankind back to harmony with God through the tender care of the mediator, the sympathetic high priest, in order to restore mankind back to perfect life and covenant relationship with God, just as Adam originally possessed, which will take place finally after the test of the little season is complete at the end of the 1,000 years. In Ezekiel 47, verse 11, we read that, "But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt." In symbol, this verse tells us the consequences of those who do not want to be captured by the net. They don't want to obey in heart the just rules and regulations of God's laws of Christ's kingdom in order to regain life on earth. These fish will not heed the greater than Moses, the greater than Moses prophet, mediator. And as Acts 3:23 tells us, they shall be destroyed from among the people in the second death. For our consideration, now let's now look at John chapter 21. John chapter 21, which also pictures this great millennial age fishing work. We'll read starting in verse 1. This is just before Jesus ascended to heaven after his resurrection. "After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias," which is Galilee. "And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' They said to him, 'We will also come with you.' They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for there were not far from land, being about 200 cubits away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. For our consideration, do we see here a greater divine fisherman at the dawn of the new day, the millennial age? The gospel age being over and the new age begun? The Lord ordered them to cast the net on the right side of the boat because he now has the authority being seated on the right hand of his Father in heaven. We notice that Peter joined the Lord by putting on his outer garment and diving into the sea, representing the church being clothed with immortality. Even though there was a great catch of fish, we are told that the nets didn't break, as they did in the first account of fishing in the gospel age when instructed by the man Christ Jesus. The millennial net will not break because the kingdom work is going to be a perfect work. There will be no excuses for mankind for failing to gain everlasting life. Satan will be bound to deceive no longer. All Adamic weaknesses and stones of stumbling and vices will be removed. Mankind will be instructed and nurtured under the tender care of the spiritual mediator walking the highway of holiness. We also notice that the net was full of very large fish. These large fish could very well represent perfect mankind. We notice that 153 fish were caught. Why was this number recorded for us? For our consideration, we realize that 153 equals the consecutive sum of the numbers from 1 to 17. So if we went 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 up to 17, you get an answer of 153. And I'm not a mathematician. We all could do that. This number, 17, can be broken up into two numbers, 10 and 7. And Bible students recognize those numbers right away. 7 represents perfection, and the number 10 represents wholeness or completeness of earthly things. So this millennial fishing work is going to be a summation. It's a summative work of the Heavenly Father's divine plan of the ages, which he preordained before the foundation of the world, entirely centered in his only begotten Son. At the summation of this millennial fishing, perfected mankind will then be restored back to covenant relationship with their Heavenly Father. So, in conclusion, the Scriptures point out that three kinds of fishing for three kinds of different fish is taking place by the grace of God. First, the church, the prospective members of the bride are to be captured in this gospel age in the hopes of being chosen as suitable fish for the bride of Christ. Brethren, let's watch out for those rips in the net. The second fishing work was for the nation of Israel to return them to their homeland in preparation for the earthly phase of the kingdom where the new covenant is to first be mediated. And the third fishing work will be a summation, a summative work of God's divine plan. Christ's kingdom, the mediator, is going to capture mankind in the net of God's love. So, dear brethren, as we depart from this convention, may we use the lessons that we have learned from all the talks, beginning with Brother Peter, right up to Brother Rafael, who will be serving us shortly, for our spiritual development and growth as new creatures. Let us continue to grow in the graces and fruits of His Spirit through knowledge of the truth and the providential experience God will be granting toward us. My prayer is that all of us, prospective members of this high calling, will be found as the suitable fish. And can we imagine this great prospect before our minds, being present at the wedding feast of our Lord? And at the conclusion of this joyous event, the groom is going to turn to his bride and say, "Let's go fishing and glorify God's name by blessing all the families of the earth." May the Lord add His blessing and overrule anything said amiss.